morning I want to talk about the names of God in the Bible. Now, when it comes to our names, and the way we use names today, we really don't attach much more meaning to a name than it's just kind of a random word that our parents picked to call us. And we know that those names have meanings, but we don't necessarily even pay any attention to them. I would guess that there are some people here this morning who don't even know what their name means. But even if you know it, for example, my name, Nathan, means gift. But I don't go around thinking of myself as gift or thinking I should act like a gift or something like that. That really means nothing to me. But in the Hebrew mindset and in the Bible, it was very different. And your name was very tied up with your character and with what you were expected to be and almost what you expected yourself to be. It was kind of the parents would sometimes even wait till after the children were born to see some of their characteristics before they would name them. And if we pick a portion, I just picked 1 Samuel 14:49, which is the kind of the family of Saul, King Saul, the first Saul of Israel. And it's giving the name of Saul and some of his relatives. 1 Samuel 14:49. Well, first you have Saul. It says, Saul's sons were, and the first name is Saul. Now, the name Saul actually means desired. Desired. And remember, Israel had not been happier, not been satisfied with having God as their king, and they had desired that God would give them a human king. And so Saul was the king that Israel desired. So his name means desired. Now Saul's sons were Jonathan. Jonathan is his first son. And it means Jehovah has given. And I think that very much reflects Saul's attitude that he started out with. That Jehovah gave me this son. He was grateful to him. He was grateful to God. His second son, his name is Ishvi. And Ishvi means he resembles me. You can just imagine after this son was born and Saul saw him, he said, Ishvi. He said, he resembles me. Wow, he looks like me. So he named his son Ishvi. He resembles me. Then his third son was Malchishua. And Malchishua means my king is wealth. His names are kind of going downhill, weren't they? My king is wealth. So here's after Saul has gotten to be king and he's probably starting to gain some wealth. So now he's naming his kids because he's proud he's rich. So the names are kind of going downhill. We start out with Jehovah has given, ended up with my king is wealth. Now the name of his older daughter was Merab. Merab means increase. Increase. And again, kind of the idea of increasing riches. And then the name of the younger was Michael or McCall. And that means who is like God. Well, that's a little bit better name there. Well, then here's interesting, verse 50. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. Now, Ahinoam means my brother is delight. And we can imagine how that came about. Probably she was a little infant and her older brother comes and starts playing with her. And she just thinks it's the greatest thing ever. She's laughing and giggling, having a great time, and thinking her brother's great. And so they look at her and they say, hey, her brother is delight. So they name her Ahinoam, means my brother is delight. Now she was the daughter of Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz actually means my brother's anger. Well, we can imagine with him, his older brother comes and he's poking him, teasing him, bothering him. And he just gets furious and angry. So they say, he's my brother's anger. So they name him Ahimaaz. Then his daughter, when she's the opposite, her brother is delight, and they name her, oh, her father was Ahimaaz, but she's Ahinoam. So they name her, my brother is delight. Now the name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. So this is Saul's cousin Abner. Abner means my father is a lamp. And Ner means lamp. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? My father's a lamp, and his father's name is Lamp. Saul's father, Kish. Kish means bent. And we find out that Saul's father didn't have such a good reputation. So his father was Kish, and his grandfather was Abiel, which means God is father. So So apparently he had a pretty good grandfather, but his father was kind of bent. So we see how these names are in the Bible. They all have meaning. And so the name that was assigned to you wasn't just a random designation your parents give you. It had meaning, and meaning for your life. You were expected to live according to your name. Now when we get to God, we understand that God has many names in the Bible, more than one name. And in fact, in some ways, our English versions, we translate some of the names out. There's actually a lot more variation in the Hebrew and Greek than we have in our Bibles, where you have kind of God and the Lord as kind of generic catch-alls. But there are a lot of names for God in Hebrew and Greek. And by this Hebrew mindset, it's almost like God is too big to just fit under one name. So he has many names. He has multiple names. And these many names, they all reveal to us different things about God. Of course, any of us who have children, probably at some time your child comes to you and says, "What is God like? What's God like?" And you figure out things to say. Well, he's like this and this. Well, one thing we can figure out what is God like is from his names. His names give us different pictures of different sides of his character, different ways of looking at him, different things about him. So I think we can see why God would have many names. It's because God has many characteristics. Now, if we look at Old Testament names, because, of course, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament Greek, so the names are different. The very first name we come upon in Genesis 1:1 is, in our English Bibles, it's God, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that word in Hebrew is Elohim. And that's the most common word that's translated God in our Bibles. It occurs 2,600 times in the Old Testament, or over 2,600, actually. I didn't give you the exact number there, but over 2,600. And we see the very first time it's used that it's God who's creating the heavens and the earth. It's Elohim creating the heavens and earth. So Elohim speaks of God as the creator. Elohim means the creator. The one who made us. The one who formed us. The one who created the world. He is Elohim. But there is a second meaning that's connected with that. And we can see that in Genesis 6:13, where God is talking with Noah about the flood. And God, that is Elohim, said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." So here God, Elohim, the creator, is acting as the judge of the people he created. And understand that the two, God as creator and God as judge, go hand in hand. And you can see how that makes sense, that the God who made us has the right to tell us what to do, and has the right to judge us for how we live, how we act, how we behave. I think that's why it's so important for humanists and atheists and so forth to come up with a way to say that we made ourselves. We created ourselves over billions of years. Time is the magic that we use to make ourselves. Well, it's because if we made ourselves, we have the right to judge ourselves. We have the right to say what's right for us and what's wrong for us, because we are our own creator. But if God made us, then God has the right to judge us, has the right to tell us what to do, has the right to tell us what's right and wrong. So we would see how these two ideas of God as creator and God as judge mesh together, how they're important, how they go together. And they're both in that name, Elohim. Now, Elohim, interestingly, is also used sometimes of human beings. And I think that's as human beings who are judges, because that idea of judge is in the name. So God will speak of people who are human judges, especially who judge according to God's law, as Elohim, because they are judges. Not that they're creators, but they're judges. Of course, sometimes human judges, human Elohim, are not so good. Even if they're supposed to be judging off God's law, sometimes they get corrupt. And so in Psalm 82:6, God speaks to human judges over Israel, as Elohim, but he says, "You're going to die like men." And it was because they were corrupting justice. Now, Elohim can also be used of false gods. like idols. They were called, their nations called them Elohim. They called them their creators, but they, of course, they really weren't. Now, that's the most common name that's translated God in our Bibles, but what about the word that's often translated Lord? Well, the most common word for Lord in Hebrew is, it's sometimes called the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And in Hebrew, it's YHWH, and people try to figure out how to pronounce that. But it's either Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, this is actually the most common name for God in all the Bible. It's used over 6,500 times. So, Elohim, 2,600, Yahweh, 6,500. So, you can see that that's way more. Even though it's not the first one, it's by far the most common. And the first time we see it is in Genesis 2, verse 4. Where it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So you see that Lord God, that's actually Jehovah Elohim. So understand that these two are the same. Like I said, all these are names for God, but they're not names for different gods. They're all different names giving different aspects of the character of the same God. So the creator was also Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, I believe that as we study out the word Yahweh, we'll see that Yahweh is actually God, the Creator, but in relationship with those He created. And I thought an interesting verse to show the contrast is in 2 Chronicles 18:31. And a lot of times this morning I'm going to be dropping us right into the middle of a story just to see how the name of God is used. Here, Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, God's king, is mixed up in a war he never should have been in, really, if he'd listened to God like he should have. But he gets himself in trouble in this war. And in 2 Chronicles 18:31, it says, "When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, 'This is the king of Israel.'" So they mistook him for a different king. And they'd been given orders to kill this king. He was the king of Judah, but they thought he was the king of Israel, so they were going to try to kill him. So it says, "They turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him." So here the first time we have Lord. The Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, helped Jehoshaphat, and God, Elohim, the Creator, drew his enemies away from him. Now Yahweh, he was in relationship with Jehoshaphat. He had a relationship with him. When Jehoshaphat believed in the Lord, he was God's king. They had a relationship. So Yahweh helped Jehoshaphat when he cried out to him for help. Even when he was in a situation he should never have been in, God still was willing to help him. And that was as Yahweh. But then God, Elohim, drew his enemies away from him. Now Elohim, he created these enemies. Of course, God created everyone. But the enemies had no relationship with God. So with them, he acted as their creator. He just kind of messed up their plans or caused them to move. He didn't have a Yahweh-type relationship with them. He just had a creator-type relationship with them. So Elohim moved the enemies away. So you see, there's a difference between the creator and Yahweh, who is in relationship with those he's created. Now, Yahweh, usually in your Bible, when it's translating Yahweh as Lord, you can tell because it actually will translate it with all capital letters. It'll be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whereas when a different word is translated Lord, then it'll be typical capital L, small ORD. And sometimes you have to look closely because they actually make the ORD slightly smaller capital letters than the L, so it still looks like it's capitalized. But if you look at it, you'll see all four letters are capitalized, and that's telling you that in the Hebrew, that was Yahweh. So that's one way you can tell. Now, Yahweh is mixed with 10 other words that describe characteristics of Yahweh. And some of these are very interesting. So there are 10 titles that are put along with Yahweh, or Jehovah. First one, maybe you've heard, is Jehovah Jireh. You ever heard Jehovah Jireh? That means the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And Genesis 22:14 is the first time that title occurs. Then there's Jehovah Rophaika. That means Jehovah who heals you. Exodus 15:26 has that title the first time. Then there's Jehovah Nisi. That means Jehovah my banner. It's like a banner, like you're in your army and you're raising your banner, your standard. That's in Exodus 17:15. It says Jehovah is our banner, the flag that we rally around. Then there's Jehovah Mekadishkim. That's a mouthful. That means Jehovah who sanctifies you, who sets you apart for himself. Exodus 31:13. Jehovah Shalom is number five. If you know anything about Hebrew or the Jews, you know they say Shalom to each other. That means peace. So Jehovah Shalom is Jehovah who sends peace, or calling on him to send peace. Judges 6:24 uses that for the first time. Then there's Jehovah Zebaoth. And Jehovah Zebaoth is Jehovah of hosts, or of armies. It's like Jehovah who's the commander of his armies, the armies of heaven, the armies of angels, or Israel's army, the armies of his people. Jehovah of armies. 1 Samuel 1:3 is the first time that occurs. Then there's Jehovah Elyon. Elyon is actually another name for God, but it means Jehovah Most High. Psalm 7:17 is the first time that occurs. And I just gave you a preview of another name for God there. Then there's Jehovah Roi. That means Jehovah my shepherd. Psalm 23:1 is the first time that occurs. And if you think about that for a second, you probably know what I'm talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? That's Jehovah Roi in Hebrew. Then Jehovah Zidkenu. That means Jehovah, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 is the first time that one occurs. And then number 10 is Jehovah Shammah, which means Jehovah is there. And Ezekiel 48:35 has that one for the first time. So from these titles, we learn that the Jehovah, that Yahweh, he's the God who will provide. He's the God who heals. He's the God who's the banner that we can rally around. He's the God who sanctifies us. He sets us apart from other people to himself. He's the God who sends peace. He's the God who controls armies. He is Most High. He's the shepherd. He's our righteousness. And he's there. He's there. These are all in these 10 titles that are put with Jehovah, the God, in relationship with his people. Now, there's also a shortened form of Yahweh. That's Yah or Jah. And that occurs just 49 times, so much less than the longer form. But that means Jehovah, again, the relationship God, but the Jehovah who's become our salvation. So he's in relationship with us, and he's acted to save us, is the idea of Yah, when it's shortened that way. Exodus 15:2 is the first time Yah or Jah occurs. Now, you probably also recognize Yah from the word hallelujah. You've all heard hallelujah, right? That means praise Yah. So you're praising him by his name Yah when you say hallelujah. And it's also used in many names, many Bible names that use Yah. Like Elijah, that's Jah, J-A-H, that's Jah or Yah. That's that name for God. Or Isaiah, Jeremiah. All these are using Yah as a shortened form of name. They don't use the full name Jehovah in a name. They use that shortened form Yah when they're putting it in a name. Now, God or Elohim, that also has shortened forms. Their forms are attached to it. Elohim, the short form of that is El. And that's actually the singular form of it. That occurs 245 times. So way less than over 2,600 times that Elohim occurs. But more than any of the other more minor ones you've come on so far. El is God, the creator, but it's the creator in all his strength and power. And the Almighty One. And El is often connected with that other word I kind of gave you a preview of, Elyon. Elyon is kind of an expanded form of El. I don't know how to put it, almost like saying Sir El or something like that. It's kind of an honorable form. And Elyon is the God who owns heaven and earth. So we can look at El Elyon. They're often used together. And they are used together the first time we see them in Genesis 14, verse 18. And in Genesis 14, what's going on is that Abraham has just defeated four kings to save his nephew Lot. But Lot had been captured along with some other wicked kings, the king of Sodom and some others. So Abraham was facing a dilemma. What should he do now that he'd rescued Lot, but he'd also rescued these wicked kings? And the wicked king of Sodom was trying to bribe him to ally with him. So in Genesis 4:18, God sends someone to encourage Abraham to do the right thing. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. In Hebrew, that is, God Most High is El Elyon. He blessed Abraham, saying, Blessed be Abraham by El Elyon, creator or possessor. If you look at your NIV footnotes there, it's possessor of heaven and earth, the God who owns heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So El, that's the God of strength and power. He'd saved Abraham from his enemies. And Elyon, the God who possesses, who owns heaven and earth. So El Elyon, the mighty God, the strong God, who owns heaven and earth. That's El Elyon. There's another expanded form of El, which is Eloah. That occurs 57 times. Elyon occurs 53 times, by the way, since I slipped it in there with El. Eloah occurs 57 times, and it's particularly connected with God, who is to be worshipped. And the first time you see it, Deuteronomy 32:17. Well, actually, I don't remember if this is the first time, but it's a good one to illustrate that he is the God who is to be worshipped. In Deuteronomy 32:17, it's speaking of Israel when they disobeyed God, and it says they sacrificed to demons, which are not Eloah. Elohim they had not known, Elohim that had recently appeared, Elohim your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot Eloah who gave you birth. So he is, Eloah is the God here who should be worshipped, and he's being contrasted with these false gods, these idols, who should not be worshipped. So he's saying, Eloah is the God who should be worshipped. So you see how we learn all these different things about God from these names of his that are used. Then I already talked about Elyon. Well, then we get, if we get away from those two, Yahweh in its forms, Elohim in its forms, well, there's another word, Shaddai. And Shaddai is another word that's often connected with El. Have you ever heard El Shaddai? Shaddai is another name for God. And Shaddai is the giving God, or the God of grace. In Genesis 17, verse 1, we see Shaddai, where it says, When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So see, he is giving Abraham something. He's increasing his number of children, and he's giving him a covenant. So Shaddai is the God who gives, the God who gives gifts, the God who gives to his people. And it's often used, like I said, connected with El, the mighty God who gives gifts. You know, you can be mighty, you can be strong to do a lot of things. El Shaddai is the God who is strong to give. To give gifts, to give grace. Now, there's another word that's often translated Lord. And that is the word Adon. That occurs 335 times, Adon. But it's not very often used for God. It's more often, it's usually used for human lords or human masters. They call them Adon. But when it's used of the Lord, it's used of Lord as master or ruler in the earth. Deuteronomy 10:17 is an example of where Adon is used for God rather than for human rulers. Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God, for Yahweh your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim and Adon of Adonai." He's Lord of Lords, it says. So in that phrase, Lord of Lords, it says he's Adon of Adonai. In other words, there are all these human, Adon of Adonim is the plural form. Got that wrong. Adon of Adonim. So he is the ruler of all rulers. There are many rulers, there are many lords, there are many masters in the human world. Whether there are people in our governments, whether there are people who are masters over companies, these are all rulers. And yet, who rules over all the rulers? Well, that's our God, right? That's Adon. He's the ruler over human rulers. He's the Adon over the Adonim. Now, an expanded form of Adon is Adonai. That's probably, you're more likely to hear Adonai than Adon. And that is, often when you see the word Lord, and it's not all capitals, it's capital L, small O-R-D, oftentimes it's Adonai, or one of these Adon, Adonai, Adonim. Adonai seems to be the Lord when he's carrying out his purposes in the earth. Genesis 15:2 is an example of that. God has purposes in the earth and in the world. And in Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." So he promises Abram a very great reward. But Abram kind of protests in verse 2, and he says, "O Adonai Yahweh, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" He said, "Okay, Lord, you give me gifts, but what good are they going to do me because I don't have a son to inherit them from me?" Well, this was before Abraham had Isaac, and the Lord gave Abraham the miraculous ability to have a child in old age. But see, he calls upon him as Adonai Yahweh. So he says, you say you have this purpose in the earth to bless me and to give me this land and to give me this seed. And yet, how can you carry out your purpose when I don't have a child? So Adonai, that's the Lord carrying out his purposes in the earth. Now then there's Adonim. I sort of already mentioned that one about human rulers. That's the plural of Adon. And when it's used of the Lord, when the plural Adonim is used of the Lord, it says the Lord is ruling his own. Ruling his own people, his own things. Now there's a final name for God in the Old Testament we're going to look at this morning is the I Am. You've probably all heard of I Am Heya in Hebrew. And remember, that is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God was sending Moses to talk to the children of Israel. And Israel was living in Egypt, and they were sort of worshiping the Egyptian gods. They had mostly turned their back on the true God. Some of them, I suppose, remembered him. But many of them had turned their back on him. So Moses asked God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So that's that Hebrew Heya, or I am. God says, "My name is I am." And that is God as the one who exists, the always existing one. He says, "I am, I exist." And when God talks about that, there's nothing in heaven and earth you can compare him to. And that's why idols were so wrong, is he says there's nothing on the earth that you can really compare with me. There's nothing that you can say, this is what God is like. I just am, and there's nothing else like me. That's what he's saying with Heya. He's saying, I'm the God who exists. I'm not like anything else, not like anything in heaven and earth, not like any created thing. I am, and I've always existed, and I alone am God. Now, there are also combined names in the Old Testament, and we've already seen some of these. Adonai Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim, or El Elyon, or El Shaddai. You're taking and combining two of the other names, and when you do that, you combine kind of the characteristics of those two names together. and they're both working together. But those are pretty much the basic names for God in the Old Testament and what they mean. So you see how he can learn some basic lessons about God, who and what he is, just by the names for God that there are. The Creator and the Judge, God who's in relationship with his people, and then those ten characteristics of that relationship, or 10 titles. The God who has become our salvation, the God who is mighty in strength and power, the God who is to be worshipped, unlike other gods, the God who owns or possesses heaven and earth, the God who gives gifts or gives grace, the God who is the ruler over all other rulers, the God who carries out his purposes, who rules his own people, and the God who exists, and there's no other like him. Now we get to the New Testament, and there we have to add on to it. Because the New Testament, of course, is written in Greek, whereas the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So the New Testament has to obviously use different names, since it's using Greek words. But first of all, in the New Testament, we have the word for God. And in Greek, that's the word theos. Theos is the word for God. You've already heard of theology, right? That's the study of God, or teaching about God. So that theo, that comes from theos, God. Theos is often used as pretty much as the same as Elohim, Eloah, and sometimes even as Jehovah when it's translating Old Testament verses. So it's basically God. Now theos is used of what we would call all three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 1:1, we see it used of both the Father and the Son. And in John 1:1, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with theos, and the Word was theos. So he is with God, and he is God. So it's like you're seeing the Father and the Son both together there, and they're both theos, they're both God. In Acts 5:3-4, we see the Holy Spirit also called theos. And this is when Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of property and brought it to the apostles and pretended they were giving them all the money they got for it, when really they kept part of the money back. So Peter accuses them of this, and he says, Acts 5:3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you sold or you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in verse 3, he says you lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he says you lied to God. You lied to theos. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all called theos. Now theos, or theoi, the plural of it, is also used of false gods, idols, again, just like Elohim. Now, there I gave you that theos is used of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are names, very familiar names in the New Testament for God. Father, that is pater. And that's used as God as Father. God is the source or the author. You can see that in Matthew 5:16, where Christ says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So it's like the Father is the source of his people, and from which they get their good deeds, their good acts that they perform. Then there is God the Son. Son is it's applied to God. That's the word huios in Greek. Huios means Son. And that is God represented in human form. We understand no one has seen God at any time. God, in his basic form, is invisible. But God, the one who represents God, the God who is visible, the God who is really extended to us, we can see him and understand him, is Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Huios. Then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit. In Greek, that's pneuma is spirit, and hagion is holy. So the Holy Spirit, that's another name for God. So that's God. Then we have Lord. What's the Greek word for Lord? Well, it's kurios is the word for Lord, kurios. And it means basically Lord or Master, kind of like Adon. But it's also used of Jehovah, of Yahweh. Now, in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That's that word, kurios. And we'll see it when it's translating an Old Testament quote that uses Yahweh, it'll use kurios to translate it. So kurios is Yahweh. But sometimes kurios is also Adon or Adonai, and it's used to translate Adonai, and it's used of human lords and masters. So kurios could be either Yahweh or Adonai. But usually when it's speaking of God, it means Yahweh, it means Jehovah. Kurios is used of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 21, verse 3, it's used of Christ. Of course, you could probably think of many times where Christ is called Lord. He says, if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. That was the donkey he was going to use for the triumphal entry. He says, tell them the Lord needs him. Well, Christ is speaking of himself, calling himself Lord, kurios. And it's used of human lords. Matthew 10, 24 through 25 is an example of being used of human lords. Another word that's translated Lord, at least in some Bibles, is the Greek despotes. And we get our English word despot from that. But despot is a word that's kind of degenerated in meaning. It originally just meant absolute owner. But since absolute owners, especially slave owners who absolutely own people, often turn into despots, so we can see how the word degenerated to mean a bad person. But at first it just meant an absolute owner. And it's used 10 times in the Greek Bible and 5 times of the Lord as the absolute owner of everything. Now what about I am, that heia, that I am in the Old Testament? Well, that is used in Greek as well. And in Greek, it's ego eimi, I am. And it's used by Christ of himself. He says, you know that God who came to Moses and said, I am? That's me. In John, I just lost it. John 8:58. He uses that of himself. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Ego eimi. So Jesus Christ claimed to be the I Am of the Old Testament. And, of course, we believe he was. He, Jesus Christ, is God. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. Now, there's God as Almighty, the powerful God. In Greek, that's Pantokrator. And that occurs 10 times. And it's God in a powerful relationship to all he's created. And the first time it's used, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And then it's used 9 times in Revelation. So we see that's a word that's kind of almost a revelation word, just used once outside of it. But it's God in powerful relationship to his created beings. Then there is the word for dunastis, which means like a potentate and an overall ruler. It's only used once of God, twice of human rulers, so 3 times in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:15 is the time it's used of God. And there it says, which God will bring about in time, God, the blessed and only ruler, which says that word dunastes, potentate, the ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he is the dunastes, the ruler, the potentate of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now on these names for God, we could just start to multiply titles that are used of Jesus Christ to explain to us who and what Christ is. For example, Emmanuel. You've heard that Emmanuel before. That means God with us. It's Hebrew, and they translate it right over into the Greek Bible. Matthew 1:23, that's used of Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Of course, there's the name Messiah. Heard Messiah, right? In Hebrew, that means anointed. One anointed. One who was anointed by God was one who was set apart by God for special use. And Jesus Christ is called Messiah. John 1:41, John 4:25, that word Messiah is used. Now then, there's the word Christ. Of course, Christ is also a name applied to Jesus. That word is used in many, many places, of course. But it's used in John 1:41, where it tells us that Christ and Messiah are the same word. And in here, Andrew finds his brother Simon. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." So you see, Messiah and Christ are the same word, and they both refer to the Lord Jesus. He is the Messiah, he is the Christ. Those both mean that he's the one anointed by God, the anointed Savior, the one set apart by God to save us. He's spoken of as oikodespotes. I already said despotes, but oikodespotes is master of a house. That's used of Jesus Christ. He's master of his house, master of his household, his people. And that one is used of Christ in Matthew 10:25. He is the epistates, the commander. Jesus Christ is the commander of God's forces. Luke 5:5 speaks of him as the epistates. Jesus Christ is the teacher. Didaskalos is the Greek word. In Hebrew, it's rabbi. You've heard of rabbi, that just means teacher. Jesus Christ is the teacher. Matthew 8:19 uses didaskalos, teacher. Jesus Christ is the leader, kathegetes, and it means a guide. Jesus Christ is the guide of his people. Matthew 23:8-10 speaks of Christ as the guide. Of course, Christ is spoken of as the Son of God, Matthew 14:33, and the Son of Man, Matthew 8:20. And then, of course, we have combined titles, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus, Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these are titles of Christ where they combine his different aspects, his different names. And the basic name there, Jesus. We can't forget that one. Jesus is Greek Jesus. And it's a form of the Hebrew Joshua or Jehoshua. Now we don't use the name Jesus as a name in English. They do in Spanish, they'll call people Jesus. We don't like to do that in English, but we do use the word, the name Joshua. I don't know if you knew anybody who's named Joshua. That's actually the same name as Jesus. Just kind of come down to us in English from Hebrew rather than from Greek. They're the same name, and they mean Jehovah the Savior. Joshua and Jesus mean Jehovah the Savior. Of course, when humans are called Jehovah the Savior, it's just kind of testifying to the fact that Jehovah is the Savior. Whereas Jesus himself was Jehovah the Savior. So that's why he was given that name. So these names of God, they're very important because of what they teach us about who and what God is. They describe important truths, and they're just summed up in his names. He's too big to just fit into one name. So all these names help describe for us who and what he is, all his various aspects of his character. And they give us more and more truth about him. Like I said, it's almost like if a child asks you, who is God? What is God? Well, his names give you almost a clue, a good place to start. But it's just a starting point. There's so much more, of course, we can learn about God. But his names help us to learn, help us to understand a little bit more about who and what he is. And that's really the goal for all us believers, is to understand this God we love and serve. And one way we can understand him is through his names. Let's pray and close. Lord, I thank you that you are our God, that you are a big God, bigger than the gods that are made up by men, bigger than the rulers of this world, that you are the creator and the judge, and that you are the Savior and the owner and the ruler and the God who's with us and the God of relationship and all these things. We thank you that we can get to know you, that you are the God who wants a relationship with us. In spite of the fact that we're sinful, in spite of the fact that we're corrupt, that you, through your grace, that you love us and you want to have a relationship with us. And you want us to learn more about you. I thank you for that. Thank you for your love and for your grace. Help us to live worthy of all you've done for us and for your love and grace to us. Help us to learn more about you each day. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks.